Today's first reading is taken from Psalm 26. Vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. I do not sit with the deceitful, nor do I associate with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul along with sinners, my life with those who are bloodthirsty, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. I lead a blameless life. Deliver me and be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground. In the great congregation, I will praise the Lord. Today's second reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 17. Living godly lives in a pagan society. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain your sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives amongst the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor or as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. So prosper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's good to see you here. I didn't introduce myself earlier. My name's Eleanor. I'm the Associate Vicar here at Christ the King. And it's great to be able to continue our sermon series as we look at Peter's letter, Peter's first letter this morning. Last week, we thought about the fact that we are all being built into this living temple, that we are chosen, whoever we are, whatever our background, we are being built as stones into God's living temple with Jesus as the cornerstone. That is who we are. And if I look into what Tom Wright says about this, he says this: this is who we are now, so what we've just talked about. So what are the priorities? And that's what we're going to think about this morning. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this opportunity to stand and sit here in it. And we ask that you would be at work this morning. May these words that I've prepared, may our hearts, may all of it glorify you, and may we see you more as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are this living temple, we are these living stones being built into this temple with Jesus as our cornerstone. That is who we are. So what are the priorities? What difference does it make? Whenever we read scripture, we need to ask that question: what difference does it make to my life? What difference does it make to our life? And this passage this morning is, as far as I can see, particularly about how we live as citizens in this world, how we live in the world around us. And in this next couple of weeks, we're going to think a little bit more about that in various different ways. Next week, we'll think a bit about how we live as employees, as servants, the word in the passage. And then how we live in our homes as citizens of God and as citizens of this world. All of those are really important, aren't they, when we think about it. And Peter gives us a challenge right at the start of this passage about how we should live our lives if this is who we are. And that is especially challenging in a difficult world, what Peter tells us here. First thing he says is that he's talking to us about self-discipline. Self-discipline is a really important thing for each one of us. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. We call it self-control in the Bible. The idea that when we come to know Jesus, God's Spirit comes and lives in us and works in us by his Spirit to grow the fruit of the Spirit. And one of those fruit is self-control. And it's really important that we think about our self-discipline. And there's all sorts of reasons why we do that, and we'll have a look at those in a moment. But when we look at this passage, to begin with, it looks pretty negative. Because what Peter says to us is sort of, don't do the things we shouldn't do. Hold back, abstain even from sinful desires. It feels like quite a, you mustn't do that sort of sense. Of course, other translations say fleshly desires. But I do believe that what Peter is talking about here is those things that can take control of us. Those sins, those things that might make us not be able to continue following Jesus, that get in the way. Those things we might be prone to. Those inward things in our lives that have an impact. Peter's reminding us that we need to be self-disciplined. It's interesting, isn't it? Because in the world around us, people think that Christians just live by a set of rules, that that's all we do, that it's quite boring because we have to live by these rules. But actually, Peter here says something more. He doesn't just talk about something negative. He doesn't just say, don't do that. He gives a positive element to this as well, because he says, aim to live the best life you can. He says, live such good lives. So what he's saying is that a self-disciplined life, a life when we look at what we're doing in terms of our sins and our desires that might get in the way, is a good life to live. A life that is following Jesus. But why is that important? Well, actually, Peter gives us a few reasons why it's important that we live self-disciplined lives. The first thing he says is really that it's because of who we are. If we look into Philippians 3, we're described as citizens of heaven. And then if we look to what Jesus says that we are not of this world. He describes us like that when he prays for us in John 17. And as Peter says here in this passage, we are residents of this earth. We are foreigners and exiles. In other words, we are here temporarily. This is our temporary home. I love what the Message version says. The Message says, this world is not your home. Don't make yourselves cozy in it. It's like a good line, isn't it? This is your temporary home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Or as I read somewhere else, stop trying to fit in. That's a challenge, isn't it, when we think about it. This is all important because we are citizens of heaven. The second thing, this is important. Self-discipline is important because it's about our own well-being. This passage says, these sins wage war against your soul. They wage against your soul. The Message says, don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Self-discipline is there because we are citizens of heaven and because it's about our well-being. And finally, and I think really importantly, so that others may see Jesus. This passage says that they may see how we live and glorify God when he comes. So it's not about the good deeds in themselves, but it's about the outcome. It's about the outcome for ourselves, but also for those around us. In other words, we are in the world and we're not of it. Some of you may have heard that phrase before. We need to live good lives, not for the sake of good lives per se, but for the sake of others and to glorify God. So that those who don't know him see a genuine way, the best way of being human. So that's something about how we live as citizens in this world personally. But what about further afield? What about how we live as citizens generally in this world? Well, I've got a few things to bring out from this passage. The first is this, that we're called to submit to everyone in authority. those of you who were here last term may remember that we looked at Ephesians. And Rob and I did a joint sermon when we thought about the passage about submission. And we thought about that in terms of relationships. And you may remember, you may not, don't worry, there's no exam or anything like that, as to how we thought about what submission is. And the description we gave of submission is putting the other person's wishes above your own wishes. That is what submission is. It's not letting people walk all over you. It's recognizing who they are and relating to them in that way. And so this passage says, submit to everyone in authority. Now that might be harder for us in some places than others. I wonder what's coming to your mind as I say those words this morning. Because for some of us that might have been a challenge recently. I'm going to try and not be political in this time as we look at this passage. Because that can get in the way of what I believe God is saying to us in this passage. But just one example, thinking back to Christmas, when lots of us were not sure whether we were going to be able to have Christmas with our friends or our family, and we weren't sure what the rules were going to be, and then it came to light that there were certain parties happening when the rest of us were following the rules. I wonder how you would feel if you were reminded at that point that we had to submit to everyone in authority. I know for many of us, we were thinking, well, if there's two rules, you know, if they're doing that, why should I follow the rules? I know I felt like that. But a reminder that this passage from Peter is written, particularly to begin with, to a certain group of people, and they were living under the rule of authorities such as Caesar and his governors, who expected all sorts from their subjects. They were exiles themselves. They were under persecution and many trials because of their faith. And Peter was speaking into that context. But of course he's speaking into our context as well, however hard that can feel at times. But there is another part to this verse. As well as saying, submit yourselves to everyone under authority, it says this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Those words are really important. In fact, they're in capitals in my notes here. I love what one commentator says about this. He says this, it is because Christ, not Caesar, is Lord that one submits. It is because Jesus, not Caesar, is Lord that we submit. So it's not the leaders who have authority in themselves that we're called to submit, but because Jesus is Lord. And because when we look at Scripture, we see that Jesus demonstrated this submission himself in giving his life on the cross for us. And that is important because it means in some ways that that plays into what we think about submission. Because submission cannot be to anything that God does not want to happen. We're called to live out of submission to those in authority, but not if it contradicts God's will. So, for example, think of Daniel in the Old Testament, when he and his friends were told to worship a statue of the king. That was something they couldn't do. It went against God's will, and they stood up for God in that. And of course, we can read on and see the positive impact that that had on the king. So the fact is that we do this out of reverence for Jesus. That's why we do it. It's about him. And that is our motive. One commentator puts it like this. It is part of God's will that his created earth should be ruled and governed by human authorities. Order is better than chaos, even though order can turn into tyranny, and frequently does. When Jesus speaks to Pilate before he's crucified, he says to Pilate in John 19:11 that Pilate would not have authority if God hadn't given it to him. God's will is that they help to keep law and order. That's what those in authority are there to do. Which, as we read, includes taking action over those who do wrong. And actually, that's a good reminder for those who are in authority, those who are in government, those who are in local government, whatever authority we have. That we have seen this so beautifully shown to us, actually, recently, haven't we? If we think back to the letter that the Queen wrote last week, How did she finish her letter? How did she sign her letter? Your servant. That is just beautiful. And what a wonderful example of authority she is. Really, let's pray for our government. Let's pray for our local leaders. Let's pray for our royal family. Let's pray for those who are in authority, that they have that same attitude. So we're to submit to those in authority. And of course, the outworking of this is this. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. In other words, God's will is that we silence those who slander us as Christians through our actions and our lives. Interestingly, the word silence here in the Greek means to muzzle. So the idea of someone muzzling us because of our faith is what Peter is saying. So Peter is referring particularly to those who want to silence Christians, to run them down because they are ignorant and don't know or understand who Jesus is. And so our good lives, our submission to authority, can silence when fault is not found. Romans 12, verse 20 says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." That's not about punishing, but helping see that God is good in the way we live our lives. And that's what Peter is trying to encourage us to think about here. Following on from that, my third point is that we are to serve God as God's citizens in this world. To serve God, and actually Peter uses the word be his slaves here. We sung about this already this morning, that we are free. However, this freedom doesn't mean that we can do what we like. Galatians 5:13 says, "Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." It doesn't mean that we can ignore our rulers or gratify ourselves in any way we want. We are free indeed. But we're to be his slaves, and that's a weird paradox, isn't it, when we think about that. You're free, but you're his slaves. But the fact is, our obedience to God comes out of our freedom that he has won for us in Jesus. And actually, Peter says we are to do good. Not in order to be saved, let's make that clear. You know, there's a song I really love, and the lyrics say this: not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. We're to be good so that those who don't know Jesus see God at work in us. I've just come back from a leadership course, and we were very fortunate to have Rachel Jordan Wolf come and speak to us. And she is a live wire, let's put it like that. And she used to work for the Church of England in the area of evangelism and now heads up Hope UK. And she's the sort of person that loves statistics. And so she gave us some statistics last week. And she told us this. She told us that 67% of people know a Christian. That's a lot of people, actually. Interestingly, only 1% of them know a church leader, which is why it's really important that every single one of us gets to know those around us. And of those, 57% of those 67% have talked with their friend about faith. That's a lot higher than I was expecting, I have to say. The other thing they did was they asked those people who know a Christian what they thought of those Christians, what they thought of Christians in general. And my response, I have to admit, was quite negative. I thought they would say, oh, they're not very good people, they're hypocrites, all of those sort of things. Oh, me of little faith. Because the response that they received was overwhelmingly positive. That those people who know a Christian were really positive about Christians. In fact, the results were that Christians are liked by those who know Christians. Now, of course, it's not about us being liked, but it's a starting point. So let's pray our friends and colleagues and families and God see God as we serve him. Finally, then, we are to show respect to everyone. That's the final part of this passage. And there's sort of a bookmark here. It's sort of bookending. It talks about respect at the start and at the end. And there's two pairs of phrases here. The first one is respect everyone and love the family of believers. Respect everyone. I wonder how that sits with you. That means we are to respect those we disagree with, those who we disagree with in terms of our faith, It doesn't mean we have to like them. It doesn't mean we have to agree with them, with what they believe, what they do. But it does mean to respect them. But when it comes to fellow believers, Peter says we're called to love. We're called to love the family. Of course, that means in word and deed. That is the distinctive attitude we should have towards one another. Think of when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Not long after he did that, he said to his followers, love one another. Because when you love one another, others will see that you are my disciples. But it's interesting here that Peter says, love the family of believers. He doesn't just say individuals. He doesn't just say one another. There's something there about loving the church, loving a whole fellowship. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, which is why we often use the language of family or household of faith. Just for a moment, have a look round at the people around you. These are your brothers and sisters. You are my brothers and sisters. Whether this is your usual place of worship or whether you're visiting us today, we are all brothers and sisters. The church I was music director of used to do the piece in the evening with the song, We Are Family. We are family. That one. Don't sing too much of it, Eleanor. I don't know whether we've got the copyright to do that. But we used to, and I'm not quite sure whether I liked it or not, but it was a great reminder that we are brothers and sisters together. And of course, with family in the other sense, we know that sometimes, although we love, there are times when we find that hard. And the same is the case with church. But I want to ask you this morning, do you love the church? Do you love the body of Christ here or where you often go? That is a character of a godly life, to love God's people, not just individuals, but as a whole. And that is a challenge at times. I recognize that, you know, especially if we disagree or if we're hurt. But we're still called to love. The second part is this. Fear God, respect the governor. Fear here isn't about cowering in a corner. It's about reverence, it's about worship and honor. And of course, when we say worship, I don't just mean coming to church on a Sunday to sing a few songs, but to worship God with every part of ourselves. In contrast, we are simply asked to respect the governor. Or as the message puts it, respect the government. The only one who is to be worshipped and feared is God. Now that would have been a challenge at the time, because there were those who weren't Christians who saw Caesar as semi-divine. They were there to worship him. But remember that even Jesus respected Caesar. He didn't worship him though. Respect the governor. Respect the government. Doesn't mean you have to agree with everything they do. Peter is not saying go along with everything the government do. It's not about collusion. What might that look like for you this week? It might be about disagreeing and writing to your MP. It might be praying for our government, praying for each one of them, recognizing it's a tough job and I wouldn't want to do it. But in the most important way, it is about worshipping Jesus. And it's about doing that out of reverence for Jesus, out for the Lord's sake. You are a citizen of heaven. You are living in this world. Let's live lives of self-discipline. Let's submit to everyone in authority. Let's serve God. And let's show respect to everyone. I want to finish by reading this passage in the Message version. So you might want to just sit with your eyes closed, just as a way of hearing these words differently. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life in your neighborhood so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. respect the government. Amen.